There's a verse here that has caught my imagination and I hope will be a source of encouragement to you on this Mother's Day. Actually, it's a passage that talks about parents, but there's one part of this parenting that is peculiar to the mom involved. Hebrews chapter 11, and look with me, please, at verse 23. Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses. Now that's the human author of the first five books of the Old Testament. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. By faith he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for he persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. What a testimony to effective parenting, and what a tribute to a mom to instill in the heart of her child during a brief period of training that was given to her such a passion, such a perspective to model before him values and things that would shape his life and career, and in Moses' case, shape the destiny of the history of the world. Incredible. And yet this passage correctly tells us that all began back there in a private conversation between a husband and his wife, Jochebed. And then the special way God enabled them to raise up that young man in the way he should go. So that when he came of age, he not only remembered, but he resolved for himself that those things that had been taught him and demonstrated before him by his parents would be his passion, would be his convictions, and would set the course of his life. Marvelous passage, and in just a few moments, we'll take a moment to unpack it. May I read something to you this morning about how important moms are? I'm stealing this morning from America's favorite preacher, Chuck Swindoll. Now listen to what Uncle Chuck says. There is no more influential or powerful role on earth than a mother's influence. As significant as political, military, education, and religious public figures may be, none can compare to the impact made by mothers. Their words are never fully forgotten. Their touch leaves an indelible impression, and the memory of their presence lasts a lifetime. Abraham Lincoln had it right, quote, "No one is poor who had a godly mother," end of quote. Instead of camping on the negatives and emphasizing how far many mothers have drifted from this significant calling to shape the future of our country, Chuck says, I want to throw out a positive challenge. Ladies, this is your hour, your distinct opportunity to soar. A harmonious marital partnership and a solid, unselfish commitment to motherhood have never been of greater importance to you, or for that matter, to our world. Talk about a challenge worth your effort. In spite of what you may have heard, this role The role of mom is the most dignified, the most influential, and the most rewarding in all the world. And dad, they can't do it. They can't do it alone. The writer of Hebrews is talking about life and history-changing moments. And the key to the 11th chapter of Hebrews is to pick up on the word by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And in the passage before us, this speaks about Jochebed and the birth of Moses and her response with her husband to the needs of this young child. We read that they saw that Moses was a beautiful child. Now, the word translated beautiful there may have been translated proper in your translation, or perhaps worthy. The word does not so much mean pretty. It means he, Moses, as a baby, from his parents' point of view, was a special child. Is there any other kind of child born? Is there? No. Every child that comes into the world is beautiful. They may not be physically equipped to be a great athlete or mentally equipped to be an Einstein. They might not have the particular DNA that gives them great position of power, influence in the world eventually. Every child, the scripture says, is precious, personal, unique, hand-woven by the very heart and choice of the Creator himself. Babies are not castaway interruptions into adult pleasures. Babies are a gift from the heart and hand of the Creator. They are more valuable than all the worth of the world and all its wealth combined. They hold within them the potential and the possibilities of eternal, eternal blessings. Well, mom and dad saw that. Do you see that? Do you understand that every child is put together by God in the womb of its mother personally? And comes into this world prepackaged by the Creator with not only a very carefully designed DNA, a careful combination of gifts and abilities, a hand-picked mom and dad, and also a career. Because before the child ever passes through the birth canal, and even if it doesn't, the Bible says that its days are all valued and known before it's ever born. A child, a gift of God, not a slice of God, but a direct, fresh imprint of the Creator and His love, the Creator and His plan, the Creator and His great desire to have others like Him, made in His image, who will grow to know Him and seek Him and love Him and find great joy in serving Him. They saw, the text says, that He was a beautiful child. And that then produced the second thing. We read that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden. By faith, Moses was a very fortunate young man. He was born into a home where mom and dad were people of faith. That is, they were operating their lives not based upon present vogue ideas or popular or politically correct genre. Rather, these two, mom and dad, had their lives rooted and anchored in the verities, the truth about God and God's plan and God's future. And God's perfection. They knew that. They were people of faith. They not only had a general sense of God, but they had a very specific understanding of what God was doing in their time, in their day. Stephen is very careful to tell us as he reviews this history in Acts chapter 7 in the sermon that cost him his life. Stephen is very careful to remind us that the days of the fulfillment of the promise were drawing near when Moses was born. That is, his mom and his dad not only knew God generally and believed in him, but they knew the specific direction that God was going. God had spoken. He had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And some of those promises were attached to time schedules. Last night, I watched an abominable hour of television. That's not hard to do these days, you know. But it was a discussion about the second coming of Jesus and the Battle of Armageddon. Many of the things that the narrative reported actually happened. But boy, what a spin. What a spin. And as I sat there knowing the scriptures and knowing history and knowing the backgrounds that were not talked about, I could see how these editors were cleverly playing with God's promises and his prophetic before announcement of what he's going to do. And I thought, what an abomination to sit and watch and listen to this, part true, part false, all of it in a spin, without any real knowledge, any real background about these events. But you see, Jochebed wasn't like that. Jochebed knew the promises. She knew what God had said he was going to do. And she knew she lived in a tremendously important, significant time. Therefore, knowing the promise of God and seeing the potential of this child, and by the way, it wasn't her first child. Aaron had been born 3 years before, and Miriam was older than that. So this was not the first child. But mom and dad saw that there was a connection, that perhaps God was going to do a fulfillment of his promise, and that their son could have a role in it. And boy, were they ever right. What I'm trying to say is that as people of faith, they had a basis for their discipling of their own lives, and they had a basis of expectation and training for their child. They didn't have to listen to the myths of the Egyptians. They didn't have to go with the flow of popular opinion, the ebb and flow. They knew certain things to be true. And they knew that if they would attune their son's mind, both of them, Aaron and Moses, to those things that God had revealed, perhaps God would use their child significantly in the outworking of God's plan. And that's exactly what happened. And we read the result of that. Moses, when he came of age, we read, when he grew up, verse 24, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. How would he know the difference? How would he know the difference between what is temporary, passing, and polluting and what is permanent, eternal, and valuable? How did he learn that in Pharaoh's court? No. Where did he learn that? Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 2 for a quick review of the basic part of the story. You'll see very quickly what I'm trying to say. In Exodus chapter 2, we hear about Moses being born. It says,
chapter 2, verse 1, a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Why? Well, you move up to the last part of the first chapter, and it tells us that Pharaoh had commanded all of his people, you must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile. That was the official dogma of the land. She has to face a choice. Is she going to do what Pharaoh says? Or is she going to do what her conscience tells her is correct? Which way is she going to go? Well, we read, she hid him for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood at the distance in order to see what would happen to him. We've told this story so many times in kindergarten, we lose its pathos. It becomes like Aesop's fable to us. We miss the passion of the moment. Here's a mom who had done all that she could. And in 3 months, she can no longer hide the presence of this new baby boy in her home. And so she does a very risky thing. She commits this young boy into the hands of God and seeks the most creative alternative way available to her to somehow gain an edge in preserving his life. She did, in impossible circumstances, a courageous, a noble, a creative solution. And God always responds. Always responds. And it's no less the case here. We read that Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. Seeing the basket among the reeds, she sent her slave girl to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him. She said, this is one of the Hebrew boys. The God who put that passion in Jochebed's heart as a mother to preserve the life of this boy put a passionate warmth in the heart of the daughter of the queen. By the way, this particular Pharaoh's daughter is a very prominent person in Egyptology. She had an amazing, unusual, outstanding, and stunning career. They're still trying to figure out all the ins and outs and ifs and buts and explain why. She has the singular distinction of having a huge funeral building built in her honor. She is a female who actually served as Pharaoh. I believe that's because God rewards those who honor his leading. In this case, the baby cried. The instinct of Pharaoh's daughter was moved. She recognized instantly who it was and knew exactly what her father had indicated should be the fate of this male child. And yet, she is divinely moved. Look what happens next. Then his sister, that would be Miriam, called to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a woman from the Hebrews to nurse the boy for you? Oh, bright young girl. What a sweetheart. God gave her insight and wisdom and courage. Imagine. She rushes down to the bank. Here's one of the royalty. And she comes up with this marvelous, marvelous response to the compassion of Pharaoh's daughter, the agony of her mother back home, the fate of her young brother, and in the wisdom that God gives to children, kazam, shall I go find a Hebrew mom to nurse the child? Ah, kids, they say the most wonderful things. Stephen, age 3, hugged and kissed his mom goodnight. I love you so much, he said, that when you die, I'm going to bury you outside my bedroom window. Little Brittany, 4 years old, had an earache. She wanted a painkiller. She tried in vain to take the lid off the bottle. Seeing her frustration, her mom explained that it was a childproof cap, and she'd have to open it. Mother would have to open it for her. Eyes wide with wonder, the little girl asked, how does it know it's me? Susan, age 4, was drinking juice when she got the hiccups. Please don't give me this juice again, she said to her mother. It makes my teeth cough. I love that one. I love that. One more. Mark, age 4, was engrossed watching a young couple that were hugging and kissing in a restaurant. Without taking his eyes off of them, he asked his dad, Dad, why is he whispering in her mouth? The wisdom of kids. They see it and often call it like it is, in a cute and clever way. Well, here God providentially moved upon the heart of the mom and the dad to create the basket, moved upon the heart of the Pharaoh's daughter to be moved with compassion, pinched baby Moses so he would cry, and then sends the baby's sister to the bank with a solution. Can I go get a Hebrew mom to nurse this little baby for you? Pharaoh's daughter said, verse 8, go. And the girl went and called the boy's mother. Isn't that like God? Isn't that incredible how God does the impossible? Listen, Mom, you may be at the wit's end. You may have tied a knot in the end of that rope, and you're barely hanging on to the knot. Commit thy way to the Lord. I don't say that lightly. Take that burden to the Lord. Lift up that petition to the Omnipotent One and watch Him work. If your heart is inclined to do with a beautiful baby that which honors the God who gave it, and to preserve that baby's life in spite of the king's cheap, lousy, politically correct command, and you want to see that child grow up to fulfill a part in God's prophetic program, God's plan, His work in the world. If all that is in your heart, God will come to your aid. And in this case, listen to what Pharaoh's daughter says. Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages. Wow. She not only gets to keep her son, nurse him, train him, she gets paid for it. That's the way God works. Now watch. The woman took the boy and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. That had to be a bittersweet moment for that mom. But that comes to every mother. Whether it's standing here at the front of the church and saying, yes, we release our son to be her husband. Or whether it's to stand and watch the airplane take off and that young man, that young woman you raised, now in uniform, leaves you for training and perhaps for active combat. Whether it's dropping that child off on a college campus, they're full of excitement and anticipation, and your heart is shattered to 1,000 pieces. There comes that moment. There comes that moment. Whenever it is,
when you must release a child. And that's what Jochebed had to do, much, much sooner than she wanted. But Moses became Pharaoh's grandson. Luke tells us that he was trained in all the education and wisdom of the Philistines, and that he was a man renowned for honor, for integrity, for vigor, for brilliance, for great elocution. He did well in school. But there came that moment when he was 40, and some of us are slow. Some of us are slower than others. When he came to a crisis of identity, who am I? What am I going to do with my life? And the text said he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. There was a great price to pay for that. Turning his back upon the treasures of Egypt, the power and pomp and privilege of being Pharaoh's grandson. Some would say Pharaoh elect. Leaving all the applause and popularity attained from his great skills. What did he do? He chose to identify himself with the people of God. And that meant affliction. Why would he do that? Because he had respect unto the reward. Because he saw him who is invisible. Mom, Dad, if there's one absolute urgent lesson you must build into your child, here it is. God may be like scotch tape. You can't see him, but he's there. That though he is invisible, he is present, hearing every conversation, seeing every motive, evaluating every decision, and participating in every event of your child's life. Teach your child that it's not what the king says that matters, or what her peers think that matter, but the thing that ought to drive my dress, my words, my friendships, my choices, my attitudes, is what does the one who made me, God, though invisible, what does he think about my choices? Mom, Dad, make that your consuming prayer focus. Your undying passion, your consuming desire to build into the lives of those children God's given you, however long you may have them, build into them the capacity to recognize the pleasures of sin that pollute and pass, and the promises of God that abide forever. To see in every circumstance that human power and privilege and popularity will pass. But the opinion of the God who made them determines the ultimate value of this life and all of its choices and the life to come. Our Heavenly Father, on this day when we are focused upon saying thanks to Mom, Grandma, Great-Grandma, on this day when we are focused upon the birth of a baby and the nourishment and direction of that baby, call us all back to the altar. May we seek from you in prayer the resources to be the people of faith, the parents of faith, who would not fear the king's command, but who would reverence our God's commandments, and who would live themselves and then build into the hearts of their children
the same daunting passion to please the one whose image they bear. Lord, if that's not my habit today, then I'm misleading some young set of eyes, some young heart. Convict me, forgive me, correct me. And may we as a congregation never lose sight of our number one priority. And may those who worship with us never forget the privilege of being made, created in the image of the Almighty. Thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. May your blessing rest upon us as we seek to be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, God bless you. Go bless Mom.